In the 1990s, there was a men's ministry, a movement actually, that kind of went across our nation called Promise Keepers. And Promise Keepers began with a gathering, I guess, of like 1,000 men, and it grew into be tens of thousands, 60, 70,000 men meeting in football stadiums, filling the whole stadiums. They grew, and I remember seeing you would have guys that would come from churches, and they're all wearing like the same color T-shirt or the same hat in these groups, and they fill these whole stadiums. They kind of, if you remember, some of you remember in a time when the Farrakhan had this million man march on Washington D.C. in the mall, and ended up that it was probably nowhere close to a million. But this was kind of in the same period of time, and Promise Keepers grew to take a group of 800,000 men to the mall in Washington, D.C., as they gathered there in the name of Christ and in the name of promises that these men were trying to keep for Christ. Did anybody here ever attend the Promise Keeper weekend in those days? I think that I probably was at 4 or 5 of them, and they were extraordinary. Tens of thousands of men gathered for Jesus, sometimes doing the wave around the stadium for Jesus or knocking the beach balls around and then singing and praising God. And I think that Promise Keepers still exists as a ministry, but at a much smaller degree. I'm not sure what all they're doing, but what happened to all the hype that was there with Promise Keepers? And where did it go? You know, I remember hearing back in those days some criticism over Promise Keepers because it was this all-men's event. And this criticism how it was secluding women and it was about male domination and those kind of things that weren't true. I want you to listen to the 7 promises that they would teach, 7 promises of a Promise Keeper and what they stood for, and you tell me whether you think that that was a true analysis. Listen to these promises. The first is this: a Promise Keeper is committed to honoring Jesus Christ through worship and prayer and obedience to God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Promise number 2, a Promise Keeper is committed to pursuing vital relationships with a few other men, understanding that he needs brothers to help him keep his promises. Promise number 3, a Promise Keeper is committed to practicing spiritual, moral, ethical, and sexual purity. Promise number 4, a Promise Keeper is committed to building strong marriages and families through love, protection, and biblical values. Promise number 5, a Promise Keeper is committed to supporting the mission of his church by honoring and praying for his pastor and by actively giving his time and resources. Promise number 6, a Promise Keeper is committed to reaching beyond any racial any denominational values to demonstrate the power of biblical unity. And promise number 7, a Promise Keeper is committed to influencing his world, being obedient to the great commandment and the great commission. Those sound to me like some pretty awesome vows, pretty awesome commitments, pretty awesome promises, don't you think? Most of the time when I was attending these Promise Keepers events, I was just this young single guy who only hoped someday to be married to an ACB one day. Do you guys don't know what an ACB is? Well, when I was in college, me and my buddies, we were looking for an awesome Christian babe, an ACB. And I found my ACB. But this was the time before that, most of the time. And I remember thinking, as I heard some of the criticisms of Promise Keepers, that these people obviously don't have any clue what they're protesting about, because these 7 promises, what woman wouldn't want to be married to a man who's keeping these 7 promises? Well, friends, let me tell you that we live in a day today now where we are just desperate. And desperate need for men and women to know what it means to keep a promise and to strive for that promise. And the reason that we need this is because the world is hijacking promises. We live in a day of lawsuits and prenuptial agreements. It's a world of contract breaking where no one's word stands for much of anything. It's a world with there's no integrity. Integrity doesn't matter. And moral gauges allow us to do all kinds of cheating. No one needs to keep their word, not employers or employees, not insurance companies, not car salespersons, or even presidents and kings. How can things have moved so far in just 20 years where there was a movement of promise keepers to now being a day where the idea of keeping a promise just brings confusion? Because the world and Satan are hijacking promises. But today we're taking promises back. We're taking them back. Let's go to God and ask Him to teach us about His promises. God, You are rock solid, and this world is not at the moment. This world is mushy-gushy. It's mushy-gushy on its word. It's mushy-gushy on its promises. And You come to us and You say, I got something solid here for You to hold on to. It's an anchor that You can rely on. It's an anchor that will carry You through. It's rock solid. God, teach us about that today. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Listen, friends, the hijacking of promises is a very tactical and a very strategic effort of the evil one in this world. It's strategic in that Satan sets us up to think that we're going to benefit from what the worldly promises are that are out there. So people live their lives in pursuit of these worldly promises that are laid out before us, and the fact that But in fact, they're big fat lies. And then as we wait on those worldly promises, we find that they let us down. And we end up feeling like promises weren't performed the way that we hoped that they should be. And we didn't get the desired results. And we lose faith. Faith to believe that there can be any promises that really can be kept in this world. I want to quickly take us through 7 promises of the world that are big fat lies. 7 promises of the world that are big fat lies, and the first big fat lie is this, the promise of pleasure. You know, friends, this world keeps promising that life is all about finding pleasure for ourselves, doesn't it? It tells us that pleasure is found in focusing on ourselves, making ourselves better, meeting all of our wants and all of our desires, and doing what we can to meet them, and settling for short-term gratification. And it's a lie. It's a big fat lie. The pleasures of this world will not fulfill you. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't want you to enjoy life, that He doesn't have pleasure for us in life. Of course, God wants us to enjoy life, but our pleasure is found in walking in the will of God and investing in that instead of investing in the empty promises that this world offers us. Let me quickly just tag onto here, underneath this area of the lie of pleasure, 2 big fat lie areas that go with that. And one is this: men, the pleasure of pornography is such a big fat lie. It is a lie and it is never worth it. It will always leave you empty and sad. Always. It will not, it cannot fulfill you. It's short-term pleasure with long-term consequences. And second big fat lie area under this area of pleasure is when we believe, we buy the lie that the grass is always going to be greener on the other side. Bull. Baloney. Do you want greener grass? Then spend some time attending to and watering your own lawn. That makes your grass greener. Don't you dare forfeit your marriage, forfeit your family to go to the lawn across the street. Don't you dare do it. Friends, if you make your decisions in life based on the pleasures of this world, you will be let down. It's a lie. Here's a second lie from the world, the promise of being plugged in. This promise says that you've got to have the next best, better phone or tablet or the next best computer or TV or smart television or keeping up with the technology. You're going to be so much happier and better off if you're more and more plugged in to all that this world has to offer. No, you're not. No, you're not. Here's what happens. The more that you get plugged in, you'll become less physically active. You'll hold less real conversations. You'll miss more beautiful days and beautiful evenings. You'll cause greater separation between yourself and those that you love. You'll miss more things that your kids are saying to you and others around you are saying to you. You'll become more detached from others and so on. The promise of being more and more plugged in is a big fat lie, and it distracts us from the greater things of doing God's will. So maybe it's time we start to do some unplugging. A third lie from the world is the promise of position. So many think that this whole life is about vertical relationship, a vertical motion upward, a vertical movement. They strive to reach the next tier in their job, to get the next degree, reach the next role or position on a board or a team or a committee, or to gain that title or that name for themselves. And friends, Jesus showed us what a supreme position looks like when he taught us that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. When he got down on his hands and knees and washed the feet of his nearest and dearest friends when just moments before they were off arguing about which one of them is going to be the greatest. He showed us the supreme position we can be in when he stretched out his arms on a cross and died for a bunch of people that were persecuting him and hating him. That's the supreme position that we can be in. Striving for worldly position is a big fat lie. And it will leave you empty. Here's the next lie of the world. It's the promise of power. The world says that it's the powerful that are the most important. And the more power you have, the more respect that you get, right? You know, that's one of the scariest things about a presidential election. As far as the worldly promise goes, whoever we elect for the president is going to be one of the most powerful persons in one of the most powerful positions in the world. Well, holy cow. If that's the case, then we better get somebody in there who's got some character and who's got some integrity, right? We better get somebody in there who has a love of God and a fear of God. This person's going to steer our country for the next 4 years. That's a powerful position. With that kind of power, they certainly must demand a great deal of our respect in the rest of the world, right? That's a big fat lie. How many world leaders have you seen around the world who you have no respect for at all? Power doesn't necessarily breed respect, but let me ask you this. What about Mother Teresa? How many of you respect who she was and what she did? What about Billy Graham? How many of you respect Billy Graham and what he's done with his life? Look, they got no power as far as the world would say, but what they do have is an empowerment from the Holy Spirit in their life, and that demands respect. The promise of worldly power is a big fat lie. And here's another lie, the promise of possessions. Have you heard the phrase, the one with the most toy wins? Oh, really? What do you win? What is it? Greater debt? Bigger bills? More things to maintain, more insurance. The promise of possessions is one of the biggest lies because we think that if we own more possessions, we're going to have more, when in reality, the more possessions you own, the more they begin to own you. All the stuff has a tendency to control our attention more and more, and the lie is that they'll give us some sort of satisfaction when in reality it just breeds a desire for us to own even more, and that just distracts us from the purpose that we were put on this earth for, which is to know Christ and to make Christ known. Sixth lie, the promise of popularity. I had a friend in high school. His goal was to have more things listed under his picture in the yearbook, more activities than anybody else in his class, anybody else in the yearbook. And you know what? He achieved it his senior year. He had a paragraph that was huge underneath his name in the yearbook. And do you know how much long-term satisfaction that brought to him? Zero. None. Nada. That stuff doesn't matter much when you're out of high school, does it? That litany of things you were involved in doesn't go that far when you get out into college where there's other people, does it? And he went off to college, and a short time after being there, he struggled finding his identity. He became depressed. I remember him talking to me once about going to McDonald's and eating like 5 Big Macs all at one time. He gained a lot of weight. He was uncomfortable with himself. He didn't know what he was supposed to be doing. All he strived for led to naught, and it wasn't until he really committed his life fully to Jesus Christ that he found his place. You see, finding favor with God is the only popularity that you need, and I have news for you. I guarantee you, you're already popular with God. You're already popular with God. You don't need popularity anywhere else. Here's the seventh lie of this world. It's the promise of the present day. You see, what it comes down to is that most people live their lives for this moment. in this day without seeking God's greater purpose for their lives. But even this day isn't promised to you. It could be, you could be here today and gone tomorrow that quick. There are no guarantees of the longevity of your life or of mine. There is so much more in this life than just the present day. So if our thoughts are all wrapped up in today, then we're giving into a big lie in our life. So friends, if these seven worldly promises are really just big fat lies, then what is it that we're supposed to place our hope in life? Where am I supposed to invest myself in this life? What promises, if any, are there that I can count on? We need to invest ourselves in the rock-solid promises of God that are out there for every believer. The Bible's filled with them. God's promises to you and to me as believers, and He follows through with every one of them. Every one of His promises. You see, God is the promise keeper. He's the promise keeper. So let's quickly touch on just seven of God's promises for us in His Word. Just seven of them. And the first is this, God's promise, God will forgive sin. God will forgive sin. This has got to be the greatest promise of God. I know that I would be absolutely helplessly doomed and desperate without it, without His forgiveness. You know, friends, there are so many people in our world that end up walking around with their heads down and their lives broken. And you know what it is that's pushing their heads down? It's the sin in their life. It's the sin in life. You see, you weren't built for sin. We're all sinful because of the fallen world that we live in and because of the sin that began in the beginning with creation, with humans turning away from God, but we weren't built for it. We weren't built to go full throttle in our own direction in life. We weren't built for pride and glory upon ourselves. We weren't made for that. It's like trying to throw a Yugo. Remember Yugos? Yugos were those cheap Econo cars that were pieces of junk. You could buy them brand new car for a couple thousand dollars, but it was only meant to run so many miles and not to replace the parts and that kind of thing. It's like taking one of those Yugos and throwing it into the Indianapolis 500. A Yugo would break apart under the pressure of that race. We break apart under the pressure of the sin in our lives. We might feel like we're cruising at a good rate of speed for a bit, and then things just start breaking off. Things just start falling apart in our lives until we just give out. Well, God comes along and He says, I see you in your brokenness. I see you right where you're at, and I have a promise for you to rescue you and to restore you. It might sound simple, like a simple promise, but the weight of the salvation of the world rests upon it. Believe in me, and I will forgive you. I'll forgive you. That's right, I'll forgive you, all of it, everything. I promise you, I will forgive you. Listen to the rock-solid promise of God, the promise keeper, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now stop right there for a moment. I saw a recent interview with Donald Trump. And he was asked if he had ever asked God to forgive his sins. He answered that he doesn't believe that he ever has. And he doesn't really bring God into it. He just moves on from there. And okay, friends, that man's being deceived. The truth isn't in him on that subject. Now, I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm not talking about Donald Trump, the candidate, right now. I'm talking about Donald Trump, the man. And that man does not have the truth on this subject. Hear this verse again and hear the rest of this passage. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And here comes the promise of God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and the Word has no place in our lives. Friends, if we confess, oh, that Donald Trump will learn this. If we confess, God is faithful and just and will forgive us. And then it says, he'll purify us from all unrighteousness. This verse is saying that God's going to take the yugo that you and I are and make us roadworthy. Make us roadworthy. Your forgiveness is a rock-solid promise of God. Here's a second promise of God. God will bless us. In Psalm 67, it speaks about the blessing of God on those who praise him. Your outlines, I believe, have us picking up at verse 6, and that's probably what's going to be on the screen, but I want to back up to verse 5 in Psalm 67, 5 and 6, and listen to these words. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. And here comes the promise of God. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. Do you pick up the correlation that's going on in that verse? There's a correlation between praising God and being blessed. Do you want to know the blessings of God in your life? Then praise him. Praise him. Praising God releases more and more blessings onto our lives. His blessings are all there all the time, but often we miss them in the shadow of not praising him. Praise God and you'll know his blessings more and more and more in your life. Here's the third rock solid truth from God. God will lead us. He'll lead us. Not only does God promise to forgive you, not only does he promise to bless you, he promises to lead your life if you let him. And what happens when we let God lead our lives? Well, friends, he steers us away from stepping back into those sinful areas and leads us into more and more of his blessing. You know, Psalm 23 is a beautiful psalm about how God will lead our lives. And ironically, the place that we usually hear Psalm 23 is where? It's at funerals, isn't it? We usually hear Psalm 23 at funerals. But do you know what? I believe that Psalm 23 is meant to be a life psalm and not a death psalm. Someday we'll do a whole message series on Psalm 23 and taking apart the components of it and looking at it more closely. But today I want you to hear Psalm 23 from the perspective of living a life that's based on the promise of God leading your life. Here it goes, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Friends, what do shepherds do? They lead their sheep, every single one of them. And not a single sheep is left wanting, are they? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. God's going to lead you to refreshing places. Refreshing places. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God's going to lead you to a life that's a right life for the sake of his name. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So even in the dark times, even when we're facing death, the promise of God's leadership is in your life that he's not going to leave you, so you don't have to be afraid. You got God with you, and he's strong, and he's going to comfort you. It goes on, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. God's even got your back when you're facing enemies. He's going to lead you through it. He'll never leave you, and he's going to leave you overflowing. And then finally, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. Forever. Does that sound like a life-giving psalm to you or what? That's a life-giving psalm. God will lead you to a life that's overflowing with his goodness and his love as you follow his lead. What a beautiful promise of God that is. Here's a fourth promise. God will never leave us. He'll never leave us. Listen, if you're ever feeling alone, get this. If you're ever feeling alone, that's just what it is, a feeling. But it's not the fact. It's not the fact. And feelings and facts often aren't the same thing, are they? You may say, oh, but I'm really good with my feelings. I'm usually pretty accurate with my feelings. Well, maybe so, but not this time. Not this time. It's God's very nature to never leave you, as if he could. He's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere. So where is he going to go when he leaves you? You may turn your back on him. You may try shutting him off. And you know what? He's going to honor you and let you do that. But friends, he's still right there. He's never left you. And the moment you call out to him from whatever depth of despair you find yourself in, he's right there, ready to receive you. These were the last words of Jesus' declaration to his followers before he ascended to heaven, after he rose from the dead. In the second part of Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, he says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." It's God's promise, and he's not leaving you. Fifth, God will answer your prayer. God will answer your prayer. You know, here's the struggle that we sometimes face in our prayer lives and really believing that God is going to hear our prayers. We often take God's answer of no as him not listening to us and not answering our prayers. I can't tell you how many times a parent has one of their kids who comes to them and asks them for something or asks them to do something, and if that parent tells them no, that child might respond, "Well, you're not listening to me. You didn't hear me. You don't understand." No, the parent was listening. The parent understands. They've heard every word that child said. They're just telling that child no or not now. You see, we can't confuse not getting our way with God not answering our prayer. He promises to answer our prayer, but he's the perfect parent. The perfect parent that knows what's best for all of us at just the right time. And we need to trust his answer. Listen to how it's described to us in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. It says this: "This is the confidence we have in approaching God." That sounds like a child coming before a parent, doesn't it? They have confidence in their parent. "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we will have what we asked for." Now, we have to be careful not to hear that like a child asking of something from Santa Claus. This isn't the idea of some magical being. This is the idea of a child asking something of his loving father. It's a loving father who absolutely knows what the very best is for that child. And we cannot miss that this verse doesn't say to us, "And whatever you want, you'll get it." That's not what this verse is saying. That's not reading it correctly. The verse also says to us, approach God with confidence. So we know that we can come with confidence to God because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We can come before God with confidence, approach God with confidence, and ask anything according to his will. And he hears us. God's promise is that he's always listening to your prayers, and he's always answering them. He's just not always saying yes, because he knows what's absolute best for us, whether it seems like it's best for us or not, whether we understand it or not. And he's answering according to his will, which is a good, holy, and perfect will, even if we don't get it. If I said yes to my children all the time, you know what? They'd be filled with sugar and pop every moment. They'd never go to bed. They'd be glued to the TV or computer games. They'd be in their jammies all day long. They'd have every toy under the sun, and they'd be absolutely spoiled rotten. God promises to answer your prayers. Just trust him with his answers. Okay, so we're running out of time, so I'm going to cover these last two pretty quickly. Number six, God will help overcome temptation. That's a promise. Listen, friends, don't ever buy the big fat lie that says you can never break your bad habits and you can never say no to temptation. God promises to help you overcome those things if you're willing to take the way out that he provides. Listen to God's promise against temptations in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under that." Do you catch that? He will also provide a way out. Listen, friends, God always provides a way out of your temptation, always. But understand, he doesn't say he's just going to pick you up and remove you from the refrigerator when you're about ready to overeat. Or move you away from the beer cooler when you're about to have one too many. You're going to have to make some effort on your own, but he will provide a way out. And I've found that God's way out is usually somewhere early in that temptation process. And the longer that we court that temptation, the more likely we are to yield to it. For instance, God's way out may be for you just to stay out of the kitchen, away from the refrigerator when you're being tempted to overeat. And God's saying to you, just don't walk into the kitchen. That's your way out. Don't even go in there. Right there is the way out. He's saying, just don't even go to that party or to that restaurant when you're already being tempted to drink too much. Don't walk past that workstation where there's that person seated there who's not your spouse, who you know is going to flirt with you and you're going to be tempted to flirt back with. The temptation is next, early in the choices where God's providing the way out. Not when the sin is at your fingertips. God promises to help you to overcome your temptation by providing a way out, but you wouldn't have free will. You wouldn't have free choice if he didn't leave you the choice not to take that way out. You've got to choose to take it. Finally, the seventh promise of God for today is God will make us his heirs. His heirs. In the end, friends, it's God's promise to make us his sons and his daughters. We're his heirs as believers of his. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, it says, if you belong to Christ, then you are of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God is the promise keeper. And he promises that as a believer, you know what? You're his. You belong to him. The promise of this world, promises of this world, they're going to leave you empty. But when you belong to God, you have access to the kingdom of God. Rest in belonging to God and his promises, and you will never, ever be let down. Let's pray together. God, some of us in this room, we really struggle this morning with the idea of promises because we've just lived in one broken promise after another. We may have grown up in homes where mom and dad were always promising something and it never came through. We may have relationships where our spouse is always promising they're going to not do that behavior any longer, but they keep doing it. We may have had jobs where things have been promised to us and they never, ever come. They just kind of bait you and pull you along. We may be the promise breaker. We may really struggle to keep our word. We keep saying things we're going to do and our intent is good and then we don't follow through. And promises have let us down one time after another. So this whole idea of a promise being kept, of a promise keeper, is a real struggle for some of us. But we are not talking about anything or anyone of this world today. We're talking about the God of the universe, who is holy, who is perfect, who is separate from the sin of this and brokenness of this world, who is untainted, a God who keeps his word every time. That's a God who we can trust, who we can rely on his promises that he will fulfill. And some of us today, maybe it's that sin that's been pushing us down that we talked about. We need to trust God finally to forgive our sins. Maybe we need to trust God to finally believe he's blessing our lives, even though life doesn't feel like a blessing to us at the moment. Maybe we just need to finally believe that God's going to get me through this temptation that I've struggled with for years, and I'm finally going to look for his choices and choose something different, a way out. God, help us to turn ourselves over to the God that we can trust, who will lead us in the right direction every way, day, every time. Thank you, God, for your promises and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, that song just really stirs some great thoughts in my mind and my heart. you know, what's happening in this hijacking in our world, of hijacking, of trying to hijack our promises, is what's happening is the world is trying to bury the Word of God. It's trying to bury the truth in the midst of all these mixed truths, these partial truths, these things that are half right and half wrong that confuse us, and it's burying it. But the thing is that the truth won't stay buried, because the Word of God is breathing and active and it's alive and it's going to keep poking back out. You can't keep it down. You ever see a sidewalk? And the sidewalk, and you have the cracks in the sidewalk, and you put the concrete down, and it strikes me as crazy. You might be in a city and there's concrete everywhere and grass is poking out of that crack, because you can't bury the truth. You can try and you try, but it's going to push its way back out, because God's Word is breathing and active, and it's for you and for me, and it has promises for our life that we need to learn to live by and proclaim to others. Amen? Amen. Amen.